Rob?
So, what effect do you call the belief in the predestination there's me?
Okay, good, good. That has nothing to do with the marriage covenant.
No, I know.
But I'll run it down. This is our section two right, though, on the marriage covenant. We did the orientation last week. Okay, predestination. There was a French theologian during the time of the Reformation called Calvin. But he gets tagged for that. But Luther was held to predestination. John Knox held to predestination. And Abraham Lincoln left the Baptist Church and became an Anglican / Episcopalian, because Baptists held to predestination. So it's a long-held doctrine in the church. So, but Calvin gets credit for it because he was a prolific author. So, excellent question, by the way. Excellent question. Okay, great. So we're going to look at the marriage covenant. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 5. Now, do you remember one of the premises of the study? Can you remember one of the premises of the study? Everybody can be a decent or good husband or wife. So that means everybody can have a good marriage. Everybody can. Now, not all people are created equal in what they bring into a marriage, are they? This is why my daughters took French. And pretty much everybody in that French class was created equal. French 1, no one knew anything about French. Well, but I had three daughters. Had a son, and he decided to take Spanish. And what he found out his freshman year of high school was that some of those kids had started taking Spanish in the fifth grade. Others were native speakers. Not everybody was created equal in Spanish. And he had a really tough time and really didn't learn the language that well, whereas my daughters really enjoyed it. But he did make good grades. Everybody can learn the language, but not everybody brings the same competency level into the classroom. We can agree on that. And some people are just more natural, have a natural bent for a foreign language than others. For some people, it's genetic. But despite that, if you are willing to work on it, you can make an A or a B in Spanish and graduate. You can do it. You just have to work hard. Well, marriage is the same way. Some of y'all, some people who come to the marriage seminar have come from a very healthy family, and that healthy family tradition has been going on for generations. Other people, like Eleanor and I, there was alcoholism, chaos, and tragedy in our family background that had been going on for generations. And Eleanor and I decided, you know, one of the things we're going to do is break that cycle. It's going to end with us. But we had to work really, really hard on it. Which brings us to Ephesians 5:25. So, Rob, would you read that, please?
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for
them. Okay, so this is going to be our premise when I talk to the men. That if the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then those passages in the Bible which speak of the church's of the church's undying love for Christ will speak also to the husband, his relationship with his wife. Does that make sense?
By the way around. Christ, yeah. Undying love for the church.
Husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church. So those passages that speak of Christ's undying love for the church will also speak to the husband's undying love for his wife. That. So, we can therefore take two tracks. This is how we understand Ephesians 5:31-32. Kevin, would you read that? Ephesians 5:31-32. Tell me your name again.
Alan.
Is your name?
And Alan, no, you are the investment guy, right? No. Scott? No.
Mike.
But you're in some sort of sales or investment?
Yeah.
Pardon me?
UPS.
UPS. Oh, okay. Sorry.
531.
531 and 32. When I take a position at a church, I tell the at the first meeting where you get all the Sunday school teachers and the deacons and the elders and committee heads and stuff like that together, and I tell them, if it is important to you that I remember your name or spell it correctly, you are not going to like me. Because it's not going to happen. I'm 63 years old, taking all the courses, you know, memory courses and stuff like that. If it was going to happen, it would have happened.
Call me whatever you want, just don't call me late for dinner.
That's right. So I'll never forget Larry over here. Mike, right?
Right.
Mike. See, okay. Go ahead.
John. 531. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.
Okay, 32.
There is a profound history when I am talking about Christ and the church.
You see, if the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then those mysteries that we read in the Bible that speak directly about Christ and his love for the church, we can take what is called devotional application in our relationship with our wife. And we can learn Christ's love for the church, and then we can say, now this is not speaking of husband and wife relationship, but if I'm to love my Eleanor as Christ loved the church, then what's my devotional application?
What does that mean, devotional?
A devotional application is something that the Bible does not specifically say, but you are learning it anyways. Okay? So,
what would
you say? Okay, great. Oh, that's excellent. Hebrews 4:12. Let's look at that. No, let's not do Hebrews 4:12. I'll do it an even better one. Let's do Hebrews 4:16. That's even better than Hebrews 4:12. Okay? Great. Okay, yeah. God's dead. She's not going to bother me. And don't turn your cell phones off, because you all have responsibilities. Just keep in mind that if you answer your cell phone, that whatever you in this room and begin talking, whatever you say will still be on the internet 5 years from now. It's being recorded. We're going to post it on the web, my website, so y'all can gain reference to it. Okay? So, but leave your cell phones on. If it goes off, take your phone. Okay. If you want some water, use a restroom. Where are the restrooms, Kevin?
Definitely.
Back. They're back around here. Just get up. If your knees get, or back, get stand up, walk around, get some water, do whatever you want. Okay, Hebrews 4:16.
Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Now, that's talking about Christ's love for the church. What's something the church can do in relationship with Christ? What's something the church can do as a Christian? Hebrews 4:16. What's the first thing it says? Let us do what?
Approach God's throne.
In what way?
Fearlessly.
Yeah, so, first thing is, if you want to pray or talk to Jesus, do you have to get on your knees and do the 7 points of the cross first? No. And just walk right into his presence. And will he get angry with you for interrupting him? Okay, so what would be a devotional application for you, gentlemen? Does Jesus have a lot on his mind? That'd be creation, right? And yet, you gentlemen are able to go and talk to Jesus as if you're the only person in the world, don't you? Okay? So, you're a hypocrite if your wife cannot interrupt you and talk to you about anything she wants to. If she has to be timid about it and tiptoe in and walk around the subject and slowly bring, you know, you're a hypocrite. Because you don't do that with the God of the universe, do you, Kevin? So if your wife has to do that with you, you're a hypocrite. How many times this week has God put you on hold?
I think not.
How many times has he told you he's too busy? How many times have you said, why can't you talk about this in the decent hour? Why do you always wait till bedtime? Anytime. Okay. So you're a hypocrite if you say that or do that to your wife.
So the devotional compartmentalism, because this says this about that's you tell them about what the church can do, we can say, okay, men, we need to apply this to Christ.
But we only have freedom to do that because God the Holy Spirit says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. This is a way that Christ loves the church. Okay? Let's keep going. Mike, you're on a roll. What's the next thing the church can do? He can boldly approach. Then what? Boldly approach what? What does it say?
Mike says come boldly into the throne of grace.
Ah, the throne of what?
Throne of grace.
Grace is receiving things, isn't it? Grace is receiving what is not deserved. So, when your wife needs something, materially, emotionally, spiritually, does she have to back into it to bring it up? If she does, you're a hypocrite. Now, does God give us everything we ask for? No. But are we ever timid about asking? No. So you may not be able to give your wife, you may not be within your power to give your wife what she asks, but if she has to be timid, not knowing how you will respond when she asks, then you're a hypocrite. Wait, Mike, don't go away. You're not through yet. Okay?
Can we stay on the men tonight?
We are on the throne of grace, then you might find what?
Mercy.
Ah, what's mercy?
Forgiveness.
Yes, not receiving what's deserved. How many times have you guys confessed the same sin?
Over and over.
Right. So, if your wife confesses a sin, and you tell her you are so sick about hearing about the same thing over and over again, why can't she get her act together? You're a hypocrite, aren't you? Because you confess the same sins all of the time. So if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, she can tell you that she blew it in the same area every day for the rest of her life. And what will your response be? To love her like Christ loved the church. Both find mercy, grace, mercy, and what else? What's the next thing?
Help.
Well, you stop what you're doing and help her. Yeah, and this is where I fall short a lot. You know, I'll forgive Eleanor and I want to do good. But what I've got to do is not be so caught up on what I'm doing at the moment that I won't stop what I'm doing and help her. So those are all devotional applications. That talks about our relationship with Christ and His with ours. But when we read a passage like that, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then passages like this that talk about Christ's accessibility and conversational intimacy with us should also reflect our relationship with our wives. So great. Great question. Good, okay. So
I have to spill, that's all.
No, that's all right. I thought the dog threw up. I'm glad it was just a spill. I thought the dog threw up. No,
that's
all right.
That's
all right. Now we are heading back to the husband. We're going to look at the husband as spiritual leader in the home. We are going to look at the husband as spiritual leader of the home. So let's go back to Ephesians 5:25. Who would like to read that, please? Ephesians 5:25. See, I've been spoiled. When I first gave this seminar, I used to be really insecure. Because, you know, when I give it to young couples, they've all got handheld devices. And I thought they were all playing games and texting and stuff. But they all had their Bibles on that. But now I've gotten spoiled because in a handheld device, there's no chapter, there's no order, there's nothing. You just type in Ephesians 5:25, and instantaneously it pops up. So.
Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
Okay, let's stop there. So we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? What did it say? What did it say? No, this passage specifically. Okay, yeah. Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men.
Mark 10:45.
Therefore, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we are going to give a sacrificial leadership, aren't we? Now, Christ wasn't a wimp, was he? I mean, he did take cords and go into the temple and beat people. Oh, thank you, baby. Beat people with those cords and turn tables over and drive them out, didn't he?
He did this at the temple that
time. So, but he also allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and bleed out for us, didn't he? I mean, the first time that soldier hit me, if I was the Son of God, I would have just put out my finger and gone like that, and that part of the universe of creation would just cease to exist. Cease to exist. It'd just be over.
That's wrong. You're not cheating.
Not saying that. But Jesus could have done it. But he didn't. May I set this on your rug?
Yeah.
If I promise.
No,
it's on
still.
Yeah. That's right. And I'll keep that. Okay, so that's how we are to love our wives, sacrificially. But it is going to be sacrificial spiritual leadership. What does verse 26 say? That he might what? The key word there.
So that he might sanctify.
Okay, let's stop there. What does that word sanctify mean? Does anybody know?
Make holy.
Make holy, that's good. What else?
To make more like Christ.
To make more like Christ, excellent.
To make it belong to Christ.
Make it belong to Christ. So, literally, the Greek word means to set apart. So Christ loved the church. Christ set the church apart for his special attention. And so, gentlemen, when we get married, we commit ourselves to setting our wife and, by default, our family apart for our special spiritual attention. That he might sanctify her in what way? By the washing of what?
Cleansing her water by the word.
By the word of God. Now John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So the word of God is the unique spiritual tool of sanctification for the church. It is the word of God. So now, gentlemen, what is the devotional application we make for that? If we are going to set our lives apart in terms of their purity in the Word of God, what is that going to presuppose?
That we know God's Word.
That's exactly right. One, that you know God's Word. Yeah, look at 1 Corinthians 14:35. Robert, that's good. Kathy? Chapter 14, verse 35. So you like this when I'm picking on the guys, don't you? Yeah. Remember what I told you last week? I am an equal gender offender. So. So, yeah. So. Now, most seminars beat up unmercifully on men, don't they, guys? You should go to seminar. Yeah. What's your Mother's Day message at church? What's your mother say? The mothers. Mary. Naomi. Sarah. A high and holy calling. Oh, the purity of motherhood. How could the church exist without mothers? Oh, we were all blessed by our mothers. And you dirty, rotten guy. You animals. If you would just be good husbands, if you would just do your job, the world would be a better place. But we are so blessed by the mothers.
Okay? If she would make
now, then Father's Day comes along, right? And you're thinking, Father's Day. And they say, It's Father's Day. You dirty guys. You never come home. You work so much. You insensitive louts. Oh, let's all pray for the wives and the mothers. Oh, they are all like Mary at the cross, weeping, weeping. No. So we get it coming and going. But not me. I'm an equal gender offender. I'm going to be tough on you guys. But the ladies' time is coming. Okay? All right. Okay? About 5 more minutes. And shift gears. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 14:35. Okay, Rob.
14:35 says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church.
So, if your wife has a question about something that's taking place in the sermon, should she interrupt the pastor? No. What does God the Holy Spirit say she should do on the way home? What does that presuppose, gentlemen? I can't believe how high you men's voices are. I'm just shocked. I think we need testosterone pills. Because I will ask them.
Ask the question again,
I will say, gentlemen, what does this mean? And they ask in these answer these falsetto voices. Oh, thank you, baby. It's just shocking to me. So anyways, you guys, I would suggest that you stay up after 10 o'clock at night when the Viagra and testosterone commercials come on and order some. Get your voices down.
Well, you always end up in two separate bathtubs, and I can't figure that out.
Oh, we've had that conversation. Can I put this over here? Not that he has bad breath. Yes. Okay. So, 1430. So, who do you ask, gentlemen, on the way home, who do you ask? Who do you ask? Who is the wife to ask?
The husband.
The husband. That's right. Now, I do not think it is a good deal when the wife runs off with the deacon. I do not think that's a good deal. I do not think it's a good deal when the wife has an affair with the pastor or the Sunday school leader. I do not think that's a good deal. But gentlemen, if you send your wife on a date once, twice, three times a week with a man, what do you expect? So, you send your wife to church, she talks with this pastor, she counsels with the pastor. If she has a question, she asks the pastor. The pastor is meeting all of her spiritual needs. The pastor answers all of her questions. The pastor prays with her. She goes into the pastor's office for counseling. What's going to happen? This is going to become an emotional attachment, isn't it? How do you avoid that, gentlemen? Be your wife's pastor. Be your wife's pastor. Now, to be your wife's pastor, gentlemen, you are going to have to do something. Okay? What is something you're going to have to do in order to be your wife's pastor? So she doesn't have to go to a stranger.
Be knowledgeable.
Yeah, okay, yeah. You're going to have to be knowledgeable. So, one of the disciplines that I hope to start y'all down the road on is the daily quiet time alone with God. And here are that's what these sheets are. Where every day, gentlemen, you spend some time in the Bible and in prayer thinking about what the Bible says. So this will help you with that. This will help you. And we're going to learn how to do that. That's the first thing you have to be. What's the second thing you have to be?
Patient.
Yeah, patient. Great. Kevin is my realtor. Kevin, are you my realtor?
I hope so.
Yeah, and you've been helping us get our house on the market. Haven't you? Now, if Kevin was my realtor and was helping me get the house on the market, but was unavailable to me, how long would he remain my realtor? Because there are some people who only want to list, don't they? I think that's great indoor sport.
Yeah.
I won't have anything to do with it. So, did you guys, when you married your wife, were you just listing her? Or were you committed to? Do you want to know what I mean by listing her? You're going to get 3%, that's all you care about. Clean underwear and sex. Guilt-free sex. Is that what you thought you were getting? Clean underwear, guilt-free sex? Is that what marriage is?
No.
Some men are just listing. So, what are you going to have to be? You're going to have to be available. What does that translate into? Coming home at night and eating a sit-down meal with your wife. That's what that translates into. That's what it does. How many of your, you know, young college women, young single women, who are saying, oh Lord, please, I want to be married someday and eat my meals alone. Please, Lord, make that possible. You think that's what your wife is praying? You think any girl is praying that? If you have daughters, you think that's what they're praying? So don't do that. Don't do it. Come home at night, eat a sit-down meal with your wife so that she can share with you her problems. And you can minister to her. Okay? Application number one. That's application. We were in, I think it was my first daughter or my second daughter's junior history class, and they were studying American history and how the Puritans and how they would eat meals together. And he asked, how many of you have sit-down meals with your parents? And my daughter raised her hand, and the Mormon girl in the class raised her hand. That's the class we remember about 2025. No one else was eating sit-down meals together. Well, the meal motif is a very important spiritual motif in scriptures. For instance, Revelation 3:20. Did you read Revelation 3:20? Last book of the Bible. There's nothing there. The order of the books of the Bible are not spiritual. The names of the book of the Bibles are not spiritual, and the numbering system is not spiritual. The content, however, is very similar. Everything else was done just to make it easy for us to do what we're doing right now. And you can thank King Charlemagne for it. He got tired of sitting in chapel and hearing the sisters, hearing the monks say things that the Bible said and not being able to find them. So he had a group of Cistercian monks who were already cataloging his library. He was one of the first educated kings as the Dark Ages cataloged his Bible for him.
Was it Charlemagne?
Yeah, Charlemagne. Yeah.
Okay, so 20, you ready?
Mm-hmm. Go to Paris, go to Notre Dame Cathedral, and you'll see a giant statue of him on the horse. Okay? Revelation 3:20.
But I remember that. Uh-huh. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me.
See, God, Jesus is going to have a very intimate relationship with us when we become Christians, aren't we? If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, when you marry her, what will you do with her? Yes.
I did pretty good the first few years. I mean, we didn't have kids.
Eat meals with her. We used to have dinner sometime between 4 in the afternoon and 8 at night.
Does takeout count?
Takeout counts. What doesn't count is one, you in your office, your wife in the kitchen, one child in the living room watching TV, and the other child in the bedroom at the computer. That doesn't count. That's not eating together. What that is infantile play. Up until age about 4, they say we're having play time, but they're infantile play, where they do independent play in a group. That's infantile. Supposedly, as we mature, we engage in interactive play. You know, when you have a birthday party for the 2-year-olds, you're just happy if they all play on the floor and don't bite each other.
Yeah, they actually play side by side.
Yeah, but it's independent. But it's independent. And as we mature, we do interrelational play. That's what I'm not talking about, independent play in the house. That's infantile. I'm talking about mature relationship, sitting at the kitchen table and talking with each other. That's very important. Very important. So, that would be one of your devotional applications to loving your wife as Christ loves the church. It's coming home at night. Coming home at night and being there for her. Knowing the Word of God, interacting with your wife over a sit-down meal. That's very important. What else can we think about in terms of how we can sanctify our wives and set them apart for God's glory? One is going to the same church and sitting next to each other in church and actively participating. That's very important. And I don't know how many times I find women who will go to a different church than their husband and then complain that their husband's not the spiritual leader. That would be like you work for UPS and you have guys who want you to mentor them. But they take jobs at FedEx, but they still expect you to mentor them. Is that going to fly? No, it's not going to fly, is it? But you do have guys who want to mentor them. Yeah, but if they leave and go to FedEx, you're not going to give up your time for them, are you? And you have these women who want their husbands to be the spiritual leader, but they want to go to the ladies' precepts Bible study. They want to go to the ladies' prayer meeting. They want to go to their own church. They want to go to the ladies' book club. They want to go to the mosque. They want to do all of these ladies' things and complain that their husbands aren't leading them spiritually. I mean, that's just nonsensical, isn't it? So, you go to church with your husband. You go to church with your husband. Now, what if your husband goes to a church that you don't want to go to? What is the application for that? It's not is the application. Ladies, what was the application? Your husband is going to a church you don't want to go to. What was the application that you should have made? Marry a man who's going to the church you want to go to. Did you do that? No. Then don't complain. Don't complain. Remember we said, I don't care if you've been divorced and remarried before. I don't care what's happened in your past. We're talking about who we're married to now. Look at the person next to you. If that's your husband or wife, that's God's will. This is what we're going to make work. So that switches us over to Ephesians 5:22.
I have a question.
Sure, of course.
Are we going to get a manuscripted notes or something?
No, you guys are either taking notes or in different.
Okay, so you don't have like a workbook or something that we're going to get handouts.
When I'm teaching, they'll say, "Will this be on the test?" And I'll say, am I on the payroll? So, we'll go for it.
Okay.
We'll go for it. You guys, you're good.
I'm sorry, John. No. Go ahead.
Sure. How many times has she sat through this? A gazillion times. It humbles me that she's still facing it. That's how you remember this. You know, you may be auditing this class. You know what auditing is? You may be auditing it. Or some people, about halfway through calculus, they just say, well, it's too late to drop it. I'm going to fail it. I'll go ahead and sit through it. I'm not going to fail it. I'll just have to take this again. So some of you may be planning to fail. Or others of you have come here to really make this thing work. See, the problem with marriage is it's unforgiving. We teach a calvation seminar. When our youngest child got into elementary school, we began teaching on the early years of child raising. Because you can't mess it up, can you? Now, when you're not, you can mess up the elementary school, but you can't do that and mess up what you've done right in child raising, can you? Then when all our kids were successfully out of elementary school, they were well-mannered, they were at the top of their class, they were doing well in high school, then we began teaching on elementary school. And we can't mess that up, can we? Then they were all out of high school and into college, and then we could speak on child raising. And we can't mess that up, can we?
Okay.
It's done. It's done. But you can mess up your marriage from day to day. It's never done. That's what's tough about teaching on marriage. It's easy to teach on child raising. All you have to do is do something right for 5 years, and you can teach the fundamental of life for that particular child for the rest of your life. You can never mess it up again. That's just like if you go to college for 4 years and you make all A's and you graduate and you never go back to college again, for the rest of your life you can teach a seminar on how to make all A's on college, can't you? And nobody can tell you it doesn't work, can you? Because you did. But that's not true with marriage. That's why for the first 25 years of our marriage, I didn't teach on marriage. In fact, we went to a marriage seminar every year. Every year we went to a marriage seminar. First 25. 1975 to 1985. 20. First 20 years of our marriage. Went to a marriage seminar.
Who
were
the three applications again?
95, yeah. Pardon
me?
Oh, for the gentleman? One is to be mature spiritually. The second one is to come home and eat a sit-down meal and communicate with your wife. And the third one was to lead her actively in your church. Go to church on Sunday, sit next to her. Now, a lot of people go to church and engage in independent play. This really bothers me. She's on the mission committee. You're on the building committee. She takes a mission trip to Cameroon. You go with the youth to South America. She's in the choir. You teach the Sunday school class. She's with the children, the preschoolers, while you sit in church. That's very unhealthy. So you need to do those things together. Now, why do pastors like to split husband and wives up in their responsibilities in the church? Why do they like to do that?
More
resources, that's one, but it's not the real reason. The real reason is that if you're the spiritual leader of your wife and you're there, you're going to want her to lead her spiritually. If you're not there, one, you're not wanting to lead anybody, and two, you're not getting in the way while he or one of the other staff members tells her what to do. But that is not spiritually healthy for you. So I'll use Dan and Judy McCollum as an example of this. Dan and Judy serve on the board of directors. And I would say about 8 or 9 years ago, I was sharing this concept with them. And that's how they were living. And they changed that. And now they, whatever they serve in, whether it's singing in the choir, whether it's a mission trip, whether it's working in clothing bank and the food bank, whatever it is, they do it together. And it has really helped their marriage. It has really. So, let me encourage y'all, you gentlemen, to sit down and think about the spiritual leadership of your family. It's more than sex and clean underwear and a house to come home to. It's more than that. So, it's mastering the Word of God so when your wife asks you a question, you can answer it. It's coming home and eating a sit-down meal and spending the evening with your wife. And it's going to church with your wife and serving or participating together in the same ministry activities. Now, ladies, now we come to you. Oh, great. Who had a question? No, don't leave, Joanna. I'll answer your question. Joanna, if he's not answering my question, I'm out of here.
You brought up a good point. So your husband is not wanting to go to the same church that you want to go to. Okay? So...
No, that's not what that means. You are not going to your husband's church.
Oh, okay.
That's different.
Okay, so I'm not going to my husband's church.
Right.
But we already talked about it. You know, we're already married. Mm-hmm. So I'm supposed to go to his church.
That's right. That's right. Because there are some things your husband cannot give you permission for. God has taken authority over him. Away from him. For instance, we had a couple in Bible study, and the guy traveled a lot. And I pulled him aside. And by the way, if you guys travel a lot, Rob Stevens has led what I consider the best workshop I've ever heard on purity on the road. He had, to me, he is a great example of a Christian gentleman who maintains high moral, ethical, and purity standards when he's traveling. So, you talk to Rob about that. He'll help you with it. And so I was concerned about purity on the road. So I began talking to him, and he said, oh, no, wait, John, it's all right, because we never agreed to be faithful when we're apart from each other. What? I said, oh, yeah, even when we were dating, I was traveling.
This isn't Rob.
No, this isn't Rob's speaking. This is a couple in Oklahoma. Even when we were dating, we decided not to do that. And I said, I don't understand. He says, oh yeah, because I would, you know, it's a don't ask, don't tell. Well, you know, as long as we practice safe sex when we're apart from each other.
Just like the 70s.
And when we're back, we're together and we just don't talk about it. Now, is he cheating on her?
Yes.
No. Because they've agreed. If you work for somebody and he says anytime you want to take money out of the deal, you can take it. Are you stealing?
Nope.
No,
that's not
true.
If you have a lady who's cleaning your house and if you tell her if you see anything in this house you want to take home with you, you can. Is she stealing?
No.
Because it's agreed upon. And they have agreed upon that. She's not cheating on him. He's not cheating out. Are they defrauding each other? To defraud is to create an expectation which you are not fulfilling.
No.
No, they're not defrauding each other. Are they in agreement?
Yeah.
Is it okay?
Yeah.
No, is it okay? No, because there is a God in heaven who has said, you shall not commit adultery. You see, God has taken the moral high ground away from us in some areas. In some areas. Most people think they get to decide on these things. But that's not true. God has taken the moral. So you don't, men, gentlemen, you don't have the moral authority to give your wife permission to commit adultery. You know the old, this storyline has been around for a gazillion years. It's kind of a male fantasy type deal. You know, the lord of the manor is impotent, so he gives, but he wants children, so he gives his wife permission to run around, you know, with the shepherds and stuff like that. They build a whole pornographic classic novel around her. Well, no, he can't do that. You cannot give your husband permission. You decide you don't like sex, so you just say, well, when you're on the road, just meet one of the sales girls, meet one of the stewardesses, you know, find somebody and enjoy yourself and come home and leave me alone. But no, you don't have the authority to do that. You can't do that. And, gentlemen, you do not have the authority to give your wife permission to go to a different church than you go to. You don't have that authority. So, this gentleman works for UPS.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have certain authority, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have the authority to tell men who work for you that when FedEx is running behind and you get a text from your friend over at FedEx, that without clocking off the clock, they can run across town and help them get their packages out? No, you have authority, but your authority is limited, isn't it?
That's like partners of the
I'm not signing the check. Oh, now I'm signing the check, that's okay.
So your authority is limited, isn't it?
Yes.
And gentlemen, we do have spiritual authority, but it is limited. So, Ephesians 5:22. So that's why. Remember what I said at the beginning? That, you know, when we did this marriage contract, most of us paid more attention to our cell phone contract and our housing contract and our leasing car contract and our year lease contract than we did our marriage contract. But it doesn't matter, does it? If you don't pay attention to your cell phone contract, that means all those aspects of the cell phone contract that you weren't aware of, you don't have to fulfill. Is that right?
Wrong.
How much more with the God of the universe?
Exponential.
So do your homework. Pre-marriage courses should be more than planning the biggest party of your life. Okay. Go, Ephesians 5:22, and then your question. Ephesians 5:22. I was walking around Walgreens this afternoon shaking it. Come on.
Oh, it's the wife.
Ephesians 5:22.
We look at the wife.
Oh, man, I'm lying.
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands.
I didn't hear that redemption.
Ah! So, those verses which talk of the wife's undying love and submission to Christ can be translated devotionally into her relationship with her husband. What if you're married to an unspiritual or non-Christian husband? Are you off the hook? 1 Peter 3:1. Okay? Ladies, we'll stick with you. Mike, tell me your wife's name again.
Carol.
Yeah, this guy in church, I never could remember his wife's name, and I don't hug women other than my wife and my daughters and my mother. And so she was kind of upset because I couldn't remember her name. I don't hug her. And I said, hey, I'll make an agreement with you. You don't be intimate and hug my wife, I won't go around being intimate and hugging your wife. So we shook up. What does she care if I don't remember her name, don't hug her or not?
First
Peter 3:6 for your wife.
That's our lucky hear the high voices.
Not the low voices. Okay. All right,
Darla. Okay, it was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her.
Yeah, so Sarah, she's one of the good gals, isn't she? Now, what if, though, you're not married to Abraham, who was such a wonderful man? Like, what are some of the wonderful things Abraham did? Like, told people he wasn't married to his wife. Remember that? So, wonderful guy. What if you're not married to a wonderful guy like that? 1 Peter 3:1. What if you're married to a rank pagan? Okay, 1 Peter 3:1. First one.
Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. Sorry, I can't read that.
That's right. Is that King James?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Okay. A little awkward, but it'll work. Read it in yours.
Okay.
King James is one of the most accurate translations, word for word. But because of that, it reads a little awkwardly. But it's now, you've got to study Bible. And
yes.
Study Bible's okay. But when you read it, you have to differentiate between the Bible and the study notes. Because the study notes are just ideas. And you don't know who wrote those ideas. They're not bad ideas, but you don't know who's writing them. Your ideas are just as good as theirs if you do Bible study. So 1 Peter 3:1.
In mine. Mm-hmm.
In your, just yeah, your Bible.
In like manner, you married women.
Okay, so who's he talking to?
Married
women. He's not saying women submit to men, is he? Married women. It's different. Okay, you married women.
Be submissive to your own husband.
Keep going.
So that even if any do not obey the word, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by godly lives of their wives.
Now, how is the husband to sanctify his wife? Reactively or proactively?
Proactively.
How is the wife to sanctify her husband?
Reactively.
Not by teaching, not by nagging, not by quoting verses, by living the life. Now, those are very distinct. I had a guy in Bible study. His wife wouldn't go to church with him. She wouldn't read the Bible with him. She wasn't interested in anything. But there was a very liberal church in town that where the pastor didn't even believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He thought it was all just spiritual allegory. And she was willing to go to church there. So he said to me, well, I'm just going to, at least we're going to church, and I'm just going to win my wife by being nice to her. But it doesn't work that way. Because that verse is for women winning their husbands. His role in his relationship with his wife was to love her as Christ loved the church, but to keep witnessing to her and to keep seeking to bring her to a church that actually believed the Bible, where she could get saved. Big difference, isn't there? Well, that whole experiment has ended in disaster. So it's unfair. So we have to differentiate when the Bible is teaching to men or to women. So, ladies, if you are to submit to your husband, as the church submits to Christ, and even if he's a non-believer, how are you supposed to minister to him?
In godly acts.
In godly acts. That's right. In godly acts. Not by nagging him. You get to nag Jesus. No, that's called whining.
John, I have a question. Can you talk a little bit more about the word submit?
Sure. Now, submit. Well, when I get a lot, and we are going to talk about this next week a little more in detail, is they say, well, the Bible says you have to submit to your husband, but you don't have to obey. Well, that's wrong on two counts. One is, there are verses in the Bible that say, why should you obey your husband? But also, submission without obedience has no meaning, does it?
Right.
I'm going to submit to the traffic laws, I'm just not going to obey. I'm going to submit to the tax laws, I'm just not going to obey. I'm going to submit to the bylaws of the corporation, I'm just not going to obey. That doesn't work unless your last name is Clinton. That doesn't work. He said that. So submission and obedience go hand in hand. They are subsets one of the other. Obedience without submission, we've all had teenagers do that. Roll their eyes, sigh, sit there glazed over, waiting. So submission without obedience, that's just hypocrisy, isn't it? That's just saying all the right words and then doing what, you know, to get along. But then doing whatever you want to do. And unfortunately, and I said that facetiously, there are many politicians who do that. Every election year, they submit to all the rules, they say everything they need to say. Then once they're elected, they do anything they want to do. Well, don't do that for your husbands. They have to put up with that in every area of their life.
So to clarify, what you meant was politicians.
Yeah, that's right. politician. Yeah. Richard Nixon was a Republican, and he's an excellent example of submission without obedience as well. He wasn't the only one. So that's exactly right. Oh, Massachusetts, Tip O'Neill.
Yeah.
Union Democrat. Nice to meet you. That's me. I've got a book signed by Tip O'Neill. Nice. That's about
it.
Okay. Okay, now.
Does that answer my question?
We're going to deal with more of it, but no. So, you know.
Wait till they speak.
Can you give me other words for submit?
Obey.
Yeah, but you...
Follow.
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 Okay.
Cooperate.
Okay.
So, follow and cooperate. You don't like obey.
But not
actually. No, I'm okay with obey.
But obey is more of a sterile term. So, cooperate, follow, team member, not leader.
Support.
So those are all, that's excellent. Those are good synonyms. There, now, okay, here guys, that goes back to the guys. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. Turn with me to Isaiah 1. Did you say compromise or compliment?
Compromise.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. See, you're not handy?
Yeah, it's better. It's quicker than me.
Chapter 1.
Verse 18. I need one of the gentlemen to read that. Isaiah 1, 18.
Come now and let us reason together. Say the Lord. Thou sayest, be as scarlet, they shall be as white as...
Now, God says, okay, let's talk about this. So, God is the supreme ruler of the universe, but he is willing to interact and reason with us when we are sinful, isn't he? Was Jesus willing to interact and reason with the disciples? Yeah. So if we love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we, part of that, will be to interact and reason with them in coming to conclusions. The other thing we face, gentlemen, in the spiritual leadership of our family is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy 2. You guys have great minds. This is really dynamic. I'm enjoying this.
Did you say Timothy 2, Frank?
Yes, please. Yeah, two. Go ahead. Chapter 2, verse 5.
I also want the woman to address the mind.
First Timothy, chapter 2. First Timothy.
4 there.
Chapter 2, verse 9.
5.
Oh, 5. I'm sorry. Yeah. 5 times in some sense. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you are not God. We have to remember that. We are the spiritual leaders of our families, but we do not hold a patriarchal, mediatorial role between our wife and God. That's Jesus. So you boldly approach the throne of grace, but so does your wife. So, that brings us, excellent question, by the way, that brings us back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, what was not good? Genesis 2:18.
Man be
alone. That's not good. So, you guys who live independent lives apart from your wives, is that good for you?
No.
it's not. And that's why when I travel on the mission field, Eleanor always goes with me. I know guys, and they go, you know, for months sometime, they leave their wife at home. I've never done that, and will never do it. And couples age at different pace, don't they? And if Eleanor's knees or back or heart or kidneys or some aspect of her gives out before mine and she can't travel anymore, my traveling days are done. They're over. Because now I know God's will, don't I? What's one way that I will know it's not God's will for me to go to the mission field anymore? Eleanor can't go. That's God's will. Because this is how it works, guys. We live these independent lives, leaving our wives home alone to fend for themselves, and then we have our stroke, and what do we expect them to do? Quit their jobs and take care of you. It doesn't work like that, man. You stay home and take care of your wife for 35 years. And then those last few years of your life, after you have your stroke, she stays home and takes care of you.
How's that part about the 20-year?
Pardon me?
How's that part about 20-year?
Because you cannot tell Pam, God told me to tell you this. You can share with Pam verses in the Bible. You can teach her. You can minister to her. But you are not the mediator between her and God. She goes straight to Jesus. Excellent question. Okay, so 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. And then what was God's application?
Help.
Let's just say that. I'm sticking with this guy. Genesis 2:18.
Can I read?
Yes.
He's very interrupting.
Kelasima.
The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
She cannot be your helper if you do not let her help you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
She cannot be. We get the Art magazine. I don't know why I'm just 64. Why would they send you their magazine? So, one of the lead articles in the Art magazine was, are you over 60 and want to keep your job? Because they can pay somebody a lot less than you to do your job. And the application was, and they showed this supervisor, and he had one of the young employees in the room, and they both had their tablets open, and he says, mentor the young men in being successful in the company, but let them mentor you on cutting-edge technology. So, gentlemen, you are the spiritual leader of your family and your wife. But she is your helpmate. And she can't be your helpmate if you don't let her help you. And to let someone help you, what do you have to do? You have to do several things. But one thing is, you have to be open. Have to give up control and be humble, don't you? Mm-hmm. You have to be humble enough to listen.
So then how does this relate to submission and obedience?
Oh, what we were talking about was that the husband is not the mediator between him and his wife. That his spiritual leadership does have certain limitations. One limitation your spiritual leadership is that you are not the mediator, you are not the patriarch of the old covenant where the man was the mediator. This is the new covenant. Your wife has equal access to God as you do. And the second is that she is your helpmate. So your leadership should presuppose you need her help. So I do that in a lot of ways. Like, for a long time in our marriage, I would say for the first 20 years or so, Eleanor kept the books. Because she was a lot better with numbers than I was. So, you know, we never had separate checkbooks, separate accounts, stuff like that. But I would really rely on her mathematical ability and her detailed ability to think through on the financial needs of the family and what's coming down the pike. So she can't be your wife if you don't let her help you. I mean, your wife cannot be your helpmate if you don't let her help you. So that's important. But ladies, if you want your husband to be your spiritual leader, stop leading. Stop leading.
Leading in spiritual matters? Or like just leading in general?
Just stop.
Just like in general.
Yeah. Just stop doing that. I call it the vacuum principle.
What?
I call it the vacuum principle. A guy will say to me, I'm not really gifted in this area. The pastor said if I don't do it, it won't get done, so I'm just doing it out of guilt. And I'm not really gifted. And I would say, I couldn't think of two worse reasons to do anything in the church than one, I'm not gifted in it, and two, I feel guilty. That's not a God. I said, there are probably a number of people who would do that who just don't want to take the job away from you. If you will just stop, the spiritual nature of the church abhors a vacuum. God will always raise up people to do his work. And if nobody steps in, then you know how important it was to God. Because he did raise up somebody to fill it. So, don't do things out of guilt, and don't do things you're not gifted in, unless you're commanded by God to do that. Well, ladies, just don't do it. Now, I will tell you, ladies, though, that I have had this happen to me over and over again. My husband works all the time. He never comes home. He's always at the hospital. Oh, he's always taking extra flights. Oh, he's always at the office. Oh, they complain. They're complaining. He's always meeting with clients. So, they come to this thing, and so now instead of working 80 hours, he works 50. What happens to the income?
Well, now reduced by like 30%.
That's right. And the wives live with that for about 2 months, and we'll have to go back to work. So, ladies, you have to decide, did you marry a husband to whom you want to be a helpmate and help him be successful in his life and the ministry to which God has called him, or did you marry a cash cow? That's a good question, isn't it? Because I've seen that happen over and over again. The guy begins to be the spiritual leader, he comes home at night, he gets involved with the children, but then they have to get talking about standard of living change. And the wife will have nothing to do with that. So, a lot, ladies, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. And what a lot of times those ladies just like to do is complain. Could complain. They get to go to the ladies' whining prayer meeting, complain about their husbands not coming home at night when they really didn't want them to come home at night anyways, because they're still not making as much as they really want. So you don't do that either, do we? You don't do it. So, what do we do, gentlemen? We are the spiritual leaders of our family. We master the Word of God so that we can answer the questions so we don't have to send our wives to other men. We come home at night and minister to our wives and to our children. And we take an active, proactive role in the churches we attend. But what does that mean about you ladies? One of the things, you stop whining and complaining and nagging your husband. You stop. How would you like to never have another argument with your husband? I can tell you the secret. Would you like that? How would you like there to be peace in the home? your voices would never be raised. Total tranquility. Not one single argument. Would you like that? Would you like the spiritual secret to that? Yeah, I want to teach you a phrase. This is the magic phrase. Yes, dear. Can you say that?
Yes, dear.
See?
I've been married 20 years. That's the first time I've ever.
Is that true? I say that when I speak to teenagers. How would you like to get along with your parents and
yes,
never have another fight with your mom and dad?
Oh, yeah,
we would love it. Okay. Yes, mommy. Yes, daddy. I'll do what you say. So that's one thing. The ladies, if you're going to submit to your husband the way Christ, the church submits to Christ, because we submit to Christ in love, don't we? We don't submit to Christ in fear. We submit to Christ because we love him. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, because we love our husbands and we want the home to be a place of peace, we will quit nagging and arguing with him. Now, you may say, but. Well, are those buts cruel expectations? What did we say a cruel expectation was? Like 2 or 3 weeks ago. We said we bring into marriage, there are some valid expectations because you have needs. But a cruel expectation is to expect your spouse to be something that they are not. I wish she was taller. I mean, she wasn't tall. I wish she was short. I wish she could sing. I wish he didn't like sports so much. I wish he wasn't in sales. I wish he wasn't in the military. I wish he wasn't a policeman. I wish he had a different family. That's cruel expectation. You knew that going in. And now you have an expectation for change of which your spouse, either the husband or the wife, has no control over. That's just cruel. So, ladies, you're going to submit to your husband to the best of your ability, and there's not going to be any more nagging or complaining, raising your voice, certainly no cursing, no slamming doors, no walking away. You're going to treat your husband with all the respect and tenderness that you wish your children treated you with. Not do to him what they do to you. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, you married him. You are going to conform to his church and his spiritual gifts. You're going to be his helpmate. If you wanted to be a missionary, who should you have married?
Missionary.
That's right. If you wanted to have Bible studies in your home that your husband led, who should you have married? The Bible study leader when you were single and going to his Bible study. If you wanted a husband who liked a very high church and very formal church, who should you have married? A man who goes to a high and formal church. But you didn't. I may be being unfair, okay? I want to make sure I'm not being unfair to the ladies. I had a guy in my Bible study named Bose. He was a postdoctorate student in physical chemistry from India. And we would talk sometimes about traditions, different traditions. And when we got talking about marriage, one of the guys in the ministry was getting married. And I said, in America we have this tradition. You don't see the wife in her wedding gown until she walks down the aisle. When my daughters got married, that was true. Is that still true?
Yeah.
Okay. And Bo says, we had that tradition in India. I didn't see my wife till we got married.
I guess she thought she remembered the wife.
No, okay. He never saw her. His dad, his uncle chose her. He said my cousin was going to point her out to me one day in the market. My dad found out about it and told me he'd send me to Delhi to live with my grandfather. If I ever tried that again, I was not to see her for the wedding day. He said, and we wear red, by the way. I said, no, that's not the same. Not seeing Eleanor in her dress is not the same It's not that they've never seen her. So, some of you ladies may have been selected by your father and your uncle, and you had no say in who you... Is that true about, is that true about you? Okay. So you said yes. You said yes. If you had turned him down, God could have brought along somebody who would submit to him and encourage him, be his biggest fan, go to church with him, be his helpmate. But you didn't give God that opportunity, did you? You said yes. So now fulfill your vow. Now fulfill your vow. Same thing with you, gentlemen. If you hadn't asked her, some nice Christian young man could have come along who would come home at night, have sit-down meals with her, read the Bible with her, pray with her, go to church with her, have come home from church, lead the family in family devotionals. But you didn't give God a chance to do that, did you? You asked her. So now, fulfill your covenant. You guys did not have to get married. But you did. And it was your own choice. Now fulfill the covenant vow that you made. You made that vow. So fulfill it. Your wife has a need for a husband who comes home at night and ministers to her spiritually and emotionally. She has that need. Wives, your husband has the need for a wife who submits to him as his helpmate, his encourager, and his biggest fan in a harsh and cruel world. I don't remember, guys, I told you I don't know how many ladies, in fact, I've never met one, that when they were in high school or college, they would pray, Lord, if I could only live in a nice house all by myself and be lonely at night. They don't pray that, do they? Well, ladies, I've never heard a single guy in a men's prayer group say, you know, I get it from my supervisor. I get it from the government. I get it from my peers at work. Backbiting, arguing, jockeying. I get it all day long. And one of the things, I just hope when I come home, I'll get it from my wife all night too. Think many guys pray that? So don't do that. Don't do that. Now, do you, gentlemen, do you want your wife to be happy?
Sure.
Do that. Then do the things that will make her happy. Fulfill your covenant. Do it. It's one thing to say, I want my wife to be happy, but. You know that on the work, don't you? Say, you know, I'm going to have to let you go. If you will do these four things, though, you can succeed, but you have to do those four things. Well, I can't do that. Is he going to succeed? No. Do you want your wife to be happy?
Yep.
This is what you have to do. I can't do that. You can do it. Say it correctly. I don't love my wife enough to make those changes. Then it changes. I hope my wife is happy. That's different, isn't it? Isn't that different? I want my wife to be happy. I hope she's happy. That's two different things, isn't it? When Eleanor's unhappy, it bothers me. And I will make the changes. If I can. Sometimes I can't make the changes. Can I make it snow in Houston? Right? There's nothing I can do about that. I try, but I take her to Russia. There's lots of snow in Russia, but I can't make it snow in Houston. But those things that I am doing that make her unhappy, unless the Bible says that I can't do those things, I'm going to change. What about you ladies? Do you want your husband to be happy? Or do you hope he's happy? Most ladies don't hope their husbands are happy. They think he should be happy. You know what that means?
Because he has everything.
No, he should be happy. Because the reason you're unhappy is not because of the way I'm acting. It's because of the way you're responding. That's the reason you're unhappy. And if you were a woman, or you were somebody else, or you had your act together, or you didn't need counseling, or, you would be happy. But you're not happy. But don't bring it to me. But I am bringing it to you like this. You're his helpmate. So you have to say, not, do you think your husband should be happy? Do you want your husband to be happy? That's the first question. Second question is, are you willing to do those things that will make your husband happy? The first thing is to submit to his leadership in the home and family. So, what? Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would bless these marriages. In Christ's name, we pray that. Okay. Now.